Turn to Matthew chapter 10, if you will. We've been talking about Christian basics lately. And last week I started this passage on really the cost of discipleship. You know, discipleship is one of those things that, man, we all have a different version of, right? We all have a different idea of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And some of our ideas aren't very godly. And they're certainly not found in God's Word. Matter of fact, I think if we had our own preferences, discipleship wouldn't be very costly. It'd be easy. It'd be convenient, right? It'd be our ways, and we would just kind of float through this world, and everything would be peachy, right? Isn't that what discipleship would be for most of us? We'd never have to give. We'd never have to go. We'd never be uncomfortable. We'd never have to change, right? We never. That's kind of what some of us make discipleship as today. Sounds pretty familiar to some of us, right? Just nothing happening. Claim Jesus, get your ticket to heaven, and then do nothing. Hallelujah. But that's not what discipleship is. Right? I mean, last week we talked about the setting of this passage, and it's found in Jesus looking around and seeing the people distressed. I mean, lost, suffering, without hope, without Christ, without God, lost like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus looking at his disciples and saying, man, the harvest is plentiful. There's all kinds of harvest to be had, right? If you grew up in farmland like I did in Illinois and it came harvest time and you didn't recognize that it was harvest time, then you'd lose your crop, right? I mean, your crop would spoil. Matter of fact, if you were a lazy farmer in Illinois, you wouldn't get into the fields in the right time. And then before you know it, it'd freeze and your crops would be lost again. And any farmer worth his salt would be mad at you because you wasted your crops. I mean, that's not the way that works, man. When there's a harvest and it's plentiful, Jesus says, then pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to bring that harvest in. Man, when God sees lost people, He cares about them and wants them to come to know Him. And the way they're going to come to know Him is through His children going and telling. It's just that simple. There's no way around that. We talked about how after Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers, that He then called His 12 disciples to Him and said, I'm going to send you into the harvest. I'm the Lord of the harvest. So you're going to go, right? And He tells them that they're going to go and they're going to have the authority to heal. They're going to have authority to cast out demons. But they're going to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're going to preach that salvation has come through Jesus Christ. Now, if He stopped right there, we'd all feel better, wouldn't we? Just go preach. Nothing to it. Nothing hard. Nothing difficult. Nothing challenging. Nothing about God. But that's not what Jesus did, right? We looked last week and Jesus told them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And He said that then we're supposed to be shrewd as serpents and wise, or as harmless as doves, right? So we're to pay attention as we go into this difficult world to reach them. But then He tells them to beware of men, because men are going to turn them over to the local synagogues to be scourged, which means to be beaten. He's going to turn them over to governors and kings, and they're going to be testimonies of Jesus Christ among even national leaders that have arrested them for preaching the gospel. That sounds pretty difficult in itself. Then He told them not to worry about what to say when the time came to testify, because the Holy Spirit would give them what they needed to know. But then He told them that, man, fathers were going to betray sons and children were going to betray parents to death, right? But they who endured to the end would be saved. That's what we read in verses 16 through 23 last week. I mean, Jesus took the cost of discipleship pretty steep, pretty quickly. He's telling these men, I'm sending you out and this is what is going to happen. This is how it's going to go. You're going to go sacrifice your comfort. You're going to go sacrifice even your relationships, your closest relationships. You're going to go for the good of the people that you're going, even if it costs you your life. And of course, Jesus is speaking knowing that he will soon be going to the cross to give his life for us, right? And so the cost of discipleship is pretty steep. And yet, man, you have to see the compassion of God in this. I mean, before we go any further, we have to see the compassion of God in this. Jesus has looked around and saw these people. They're lost. They do not have Christ. They do not have eternal life. They're still in their sins. They're condemned by God. If they die in their sins, they are going to be condemned to everlasting judgment. And that's not what Christ wants for them, and that's not what Christ wants for us. But there's only one way that situation is going to change. And it's true today. And that one way is for God's people to go do what God calls them to do. Because we love Jesus Christ and because we love others. There's no other way. I know that honestly probably 80% of us in this room are thinking to themselves right now, somebody else will do it. I can tell you that because 80% of you have never done it. You've never done it. And guys, that's not a great testimony. It's a difficult thing to go take the gospel into a hostile world. The world's not any nicer today than it was then. I don't think it's any more evil today than it was then. At least not in our country, because nobody's dying in our country for telling people about Jesus. Not yet. Other places they are. But I want us to go on and read even further as Jesus began to describe more about what discipleship is. In verse 24 of Matthew 10, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I'm thankful that your word teaches us how much you love us. And you love us. You love us so much, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life, your sinless, holy life, as a sacrifice for our sins, that all who would believe in you would not perish, Lord, but have everlasting life. That's incredible love, Lord God, and we worship you for it today. But Lord, I also am thankful that you've called us to follow in your ways, to learn to be loving like you love, to learn to sacrifice like you sacrifice, to learn to see others as more important than ourselves, like you saw us more important than you. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're a compassionate God, and pray that you would make us compassionate people. And I pray, Lord, this morning again, for those that don't know you, that today might be the day of their salvation. And for those of us, Lord God, who have refused to hear and refuse to follow you, I pray that you'd call us out again and we'd step forth, Lord, all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so Jesus, he continues with this theme of discipleship, but Now he's talking about what a disciple is. Up till then, he's been talking to these men who have followed him. They are naturally his disciples because they've followed him. But now he's going to go further with them to show them really what a disciple is. And man, I hope we hear these things, because to be less than this questions our relationship with Christ. And we'll see that as we go. First, he says in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. And verse 25 says, it's enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. Now, this would have been all fine and dandy with him probably if he would have just said a disciple is not above his teacher and it's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. But he didn't stop there. Right? He said, a disciple is not above his teacher and a slave is not above his master. And there are two sentences that are speaking to the same people, right? He's speaking to those of us who claim Jesus as Savior, who by our acknowledgement and confession of Him as Savior, we declare we're now His disciples. We're now His followers. Because that's what salvation is. Salvation is not this ticket we get to heaven and then a rejection of Christ. Salvation is when you receive Christ as your Lord and then you follow Him. That's what salvation is about. And without that following, honestly, there is no salvation. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. There is no salvation apart from that following. And Jesus says, look, man, a disciple is not above his teacher. And these guys would have kind of gotten that concept maybe more than we do. We live in a day today where many students honestly feel like they know more than the teachers do. And they mock the teachers and they treat them with disdain. As if, right, somehow a student could know more than the teacher. It's crazy. Honestly, if you're teaching, you should know more than your students. And if you don't know more than students, quit teaching. Right? That's the way that works. These guys understood that they followed Jesus because they knew they needed to follow Him and they needed to learn from Him and they needed to grow to be like Him. But when he said, a slave is not above his master, everybody knew that too, but that would have kind of rocked them to the core, like it should rock us to the core. We're not just followers, we are servants of a master. Basically, we are slaves of a master. He's the one that determines who we are and how we live our lives, and we really don't have to have a say in that. Our say in that is by our own volition. We choose to have a say in that. But that doesn't make him less of a Lord, and it doesn't make us less of a slave. And honestly, if you're going to be a slave to a master who will die for you. It's not that hard. Because everything he does for us and everywhere he leads us is good for us, right? Man, I don't think I saw one head shake. Can I try that again? Everything he asks us to do and everywhere he leads us is good for us, right? Yeah, there we go. It's nice to coerce it out of you, if nothing else. Way to go. Man, I love the way he's saying a disciple is not above, and a disciple's goal is to be like. Because then he says, if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? You see, it's simple what he's saying. A disciple is to look like, act like, and have the same desires and the same outcome, if you will, as his master, as his teacher. And he said, if they're going to mistreat me, if they're going to call me Beelzebul, which means it was a common name for Satan in this day, but it means the prince of demons. So if they're going to call the Holy One, God in the flesh, God incarnate, if they're going to call him Beelzebul, how much more will they malign us who aren't God in the flesh? Just followers of Christ, right? And so he's saying, look, a real disciple is one who is willing to be like his master, even in being persecuted and maligned and mistreated and misunderstood and hated and even taken to the cross. That's what he's saying. These are the words of our Savior. For many of us, honestly, we hear these words and we go, well, that again, that's really nice to hear, but it really doesn't apply to me, and there couldn't be anything further from the truth. It most certainly applies to you if, and that's a huge if, you are truly a Christian. Because without this, you don't get to call yourself a Christian. It's not the way it works. You don't get to be the one Christian that says to Jesus, I am exempt from suffering. I'm exempt from being like you. I'm exempt from going like you went. I'm exempt from this, but I still love you. Nope, that's not the way that works. You're either in with Christ, and you're under Christ, and you're striving to be like Christ, which means going and thinking and doing like Christ, or you're not. That's the hard part about this passage. It's not the suffering. That's not the hard part about this passage. The hard part is saying, am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? That's what he's calling us to here. He's telling these guys, I'm going to send you out and you're going to suffer as you go out. But that's what a disciple does because that's what I'm doing. That's what he's saying, right? Well, he goes on in verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. I love that transition. Therefore, do not fear them. Man, if they're going to mistreat me, they're going to mistreat you, so don't be afraid of them. Does that make you scratch your head at all? If they're going to mistreat me and they're going to mistreat you, then I shouldn't be afraid of them? Well, that's what he says. And honestly, it's a sweet thought. I mean, I love what he says, therefore do not fear them. And he's talking about the ones that are going to persecute believers. He's talking about the ones who are going to, for Christ's sake and for Christ's name, arrest us and have us scourged and have us punished and even have us put to death, whether that be family members or community members or government members or whatever it is. He says, don't be afraid of them. You see, here's where being a Christian begins to take hold in our lives at a little deeper level, right? You see, to identify with Jesus means to be so intimately identified with Him that what He goes through, we will go through, and we'll be okay with that. But also to identify with Jesus is to be so intimately identified with Him that because of God's power in Him that overcomes death and overcomes sin, we then know that we too will overcome. We too will overcome. It's not like persecution does anything for our eternal status. It's not like persecution wipes out our relationship with God. It's not like persecution takes us to a place where God's out of control. See, God's in control. So why should we be afraid of Him? Jesus isn't afraid of the cross because He knows the Father, and He knows that He will be raised from the dead and be raised to the right hand of the Father. And you and I don't have to be afraid of persecution either because we know the Father. Right? Not a big response on that one. And that's probably good. Because the number one reason that people don't share the gospel is because they're afraid. This whole passage is about sharing the gospel. Nothing less. You don't get to skip it. It's all about you and I, those that claim Christ, taking this gospel into the world. So don't go, man, I'm in Christ, but I'm never going to share the gospel. You don't get to do that. This is about us taking the gospel like Christ commanded us to do. And we so identify with Jesus that when we take the gospel and people persecute us, we don't have to be afraid because He's got us and He's going to have us. He's going to have us forever, and we don't have to be afraid of jail or suffering or death. Amen? I know that's hard. I've been afraid before. I've been afraid to where it rocked me to the very core of my being. I've been afraid taking the gospel. But guess what? You know how I walked through it? I spent time praying. I spent time in my Bible. I found Scripture that spoke about who my Savior was. I spent time praying through that Scripture going, I need you to be that to me, and I need you to be this for me, and I need you to lead this and equip this. And then you go. And God's good. He's good. He's good. He's good. He says, don't be afraid of them. Do not fear them, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. He's saying, look, God knows what you're going through. These guys might be devious, man. They might be working behind the scenes. They may be falsely arresting you or falsely accusing you. But God knows. It's not hidden from Him. It might be hidden from everybody else on the planet, but it's not hidden from Him. It's going to be made known. It's going to be revealed. He's going to deal with that. You don't have to be afraid. God's in control. Man, that's the truth of what we have with Christ. God is in control. Our lives are in His hands. Why be afraid? I've told this story so many times, but it's so true. It was one of these moments. It was just this defining moment in my life. I'm sitting in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was freezing cold outside. We're at a conference I'm a little uncomfortable in. And one of the guys that's been preaching hasn't been doing a very good job, so I'm pretty frustrated with that. I mean, I've paid a lot of money to go to this conference. I'm sitting there with Pastor Jason and Pastor Brian and this guy that we've never heard of before, Bob Blinko, stands up, and he's this kind of boring-looking guy. And he's actually kind of a boring speaker, if you want to know the truth. Nick, were you there too? Okay. Nick was there too, so he knows I'm telling the truth. And, like I got to verify my truth. I don't lie very much, but no. Anyway, so Dr. Blinko, man, he's this guy that helicoptered into northern Iraq when Saddam Hussein's trying to kill all the Kurds, and he's just going to go in for a few hours, and he sees the Kurds, and he goes, I'm not leaving. I'm going to stay. And I could die with the Kurds, but I'm going to take them the gospel. So Dr. Blinko says, man, I'll feel bad for you. I'll have compassion for you. I'll hurt when you hurt. You know, I'll cry when you cry. But Dr. Blinko then goes, but I will not be afraid with you. And I was like, yeah. And it was like something pierced me. You won't be afraid with me? And then he went on to tell, why would we be afraid with Christ as our Savior? Jesus said it. Don't be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid of them because I've got you and I'm going to take care of you. And he says in verse 27, matter of fact, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Jesus said, listen, there's nothing I tell you, whether it's in the darkness or whether I whisper it in your ear, that you need to be ashamed of. Not one thing. Man, if it's in the darkness that you hear, get up in the morning and tell somebody in the light. Man, if I whisper it in your ear, get up on your housetop, where you can stand and preach down to the people as they walk by. I mean, these ancient houses weren't very big. You could jump up on the top and take a nap. You could jump on the top in prayer. Or you could stand up there and tell the people walking by that Jesus Christ is Savior. He says, if you don't have to be afraid, then go take this good news out with you. Right? So, guys, why aren't we? I mean, honestly, why aren't we? Man, there's a whole bunch of us in here that really claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but the honest truth is that we are afraid of everything and we are afraid of everybody. Aren't we? Or we would be making a much greater impact on our city. And whatever we're hiding behind, know that God knows it and know that it reveals much about us personally and our relationship with Him. And there's no denying it. Matter of fact, he goes on in verse 28, he says, and this is critical for us to understand, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So at this point in time, Jesus is saying discipleship is a matter of priority. Right, you can choose to fear those who kill the body, meaning men. Because men cannot kill the soul. Right, Jesus is talking about the eternal side of us. He's talking about the fact that there is going to be life after death. There's no doubt about that. He knows that's going to happen. So he says, why would you be afraid of the ones that can just kill your body? They're not the ones to fear. You should fear the one that can kill the body and the soul. You should be afraid of the one that has the power over life everlasting or judgment everlasting. You should fear him. And he's saying, look, there should be a priority in our lives toward God. The priority should not be people. You should not be more worried about pleasing people than you are about pleasing men. You should not be more afraid of what men say about you or what men think about you than what you are about God and what he thinks about you. God is the priority of our lives. That's what we say as Christians. We say God's our priority. But the truth of the matter is for most of us, he's not. He's just not. I know we want to say he is, but you have to prove it. Your actions prove it. Your priorities, what you think about, what you do, how you speak, where you spend your money, and whether you tell people about Jesus or not, prove where your priorities lie. Jesus said, you ought to have an incredible fear, reverent awe, and understanding of who God is that you're playing games with. Many of us are playing games with God, and God does not play games. God's not about mind games. God's not about hypocrisy. God's not about this foolishness today that claims any old truth will do. God has a truth. He's the truth. And you don't get to play games with him. Then he says, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. Because if they kill your body and your relationship with Christ is right, man, you'll live forever anyway. You need to be afraid of the one that can take your soul too. What a terrifying thought. He's saying a disciple is one that makes Christ the priority and follows him and serves him. Right? Well, then he says, I love these reassuring words. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. And I love these kind of comforting words in the midst of this pretty intense call to discipleship. He says, look, man, the sparrows, they're just little. They're just tiny little insignificant things, even in the bird realm. Right? I don't drive through Wyoming looking for sparrows. I drive through Wyoming looking for eagles. Because they're a little more substantial and beautiful and powerful, right? Jesus said, man, even the little ones, they don't fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, he's well aware of the smallest, most insignificant of all creation sometimes. And if that's true, and he knows all the hairs of your head, aren't you more valuable than many sparrows? Aren't you more valuable to the Father? It's not that God's asking us to do things apart from him. It's not that God's asking us to follow him apart from his love or apart from his grace or apart from his faithfulness. You can't get apart from God if you know Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you. Man, he loves you. So don't be afraid of these people. The Father has you in his love and will not let you go. I'm so thankful for that. Not even just in taking the gospel out to scary places like our neighbors. I'm thankful for God being with me in health issues and financial issues and family issues and church issues and whatever we have to go for. Man, I love that God's got us. Can we not take as much comfort in God's presence when we take the gospel into this world as we can when we're sitting with a dying loved one? Can we not take that much comfort? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. Same God. Same presence. Same goodness. Well, he goes on. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. This is the crux of this passage. This is a passage that's fairly well known among believers, at least. I would hope it is. Jesus says the conclusion of this understanding of priorities, of making God the one we're afraid of, making God the one we serve, making God our priority rather than being men pleasers and afraid of what men are going to do. He says the conclusion of this is, if you then confess me before men, he's still talking about sharing the gospel. Just so you know, that's specific to this passage. If you're taking the gospel to other men who don't know Jesus Christ, he says, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you do not confess me before men, if you're not taking the gospel to men and women that are lost, Jesus said, I will not confess you before my Father who's in heaven. Now that may not seem like anything at all to you, except that if Jesus Christ does not confess you before the Father, you are not accepted by the Father. He's the one that determines our salvation. He's the one that determines our standing with God. Right? The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. He's the one that makes us acceptable to God. So Jesus said, if I don't confess you before my Father, you will not have eternal life, which means you are not a Christian. That's what that means. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John chapter 3, verse 36 makes it even clearer. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Is that not a humbling verse? Because obedience is equated with belief. So when you don't obey the Father, you do not believe. That's what that says. And the wrath of God abides on you still. Now I know those are difficult verses, and they're supposed to be. Understand that. God didn't write the Word of God for us to feel good about ourselves. He wrote the Word of God for us to turn to Him that we might find salvation. That we might recognize how rebellious we are and how sinful we are and repent and turn. He does this so that we'll know, so there won't be any doubts in our mind about whether we truly are in Christ or not. Man, he says, if you're not out here confessing me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. That's an overwhelming thought. That's a difficult thought. That's a thought that says, man, we better be about sharing the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean if you've ever missed the opportunity when you knew you should have, that you're instantly going to be judged by God. That doesn't mean that. Let's talk about Peter, for instance, right? The night Jesus was arrested, man, one of the servant's girls said, you were with him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know him. And three times, right, he had the chance to confess Christ and did not. But Jesus came after the resurrection and said to Peter, do you love me more than these? You know I do. Then what? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. You know I do. And take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me more than these? And you know the story. And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You know. And Jesus knew. But he said what? Then you feed my sheep. You get back after it. That's how my dad would have put it. Get back after it. And what did Peter do? Became one of the greatest preachers, the greatest evangelists that we would read of in the Scriptures, right? Yeah, sometimes we miss opportunities to share the gospel, but here's the bigger issue. If you're never sharing the gospel, if you never talk about Jesus, if you never confess Him before men, if you live your life selfishly and never give God glory, are you a believer? Jesus says here, nope, sorry, because I'm not going to confess you because you're not mine. You're not mine. And we need to think on that a little bit. I encourage you to think on that. Whether you claim to be a believer or not, you've got to address this issue, because that's what a disciple is, Christ said. Well, then he goes on. He says, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus said, "Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand the purpose of why I came. I did not come to bring peace on earth." I mean, we talked about this last week. Everybody thinks we want peace on earth, and everybody thinks that when Jesus came, He brought peace on earth. That's not what He said. Peace on earth would mean peace among everybody. The only way to have peace on earth would be for all people to have a right standing with Jesus Christ. That's the only way there's ever going to be peace on earth. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring an instrument of war, an instrument of division. Because there are going to be people that will not submit themselves to me. And that's going to divide them from me, and that's going to divide them from all who believe in me." That's what that means. I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to be the dividing line between God and men. I came to be the dividing line between eternal life and eternal condemnation. I came to be the dividing line between those who follow me and those who don't. I came to be the one that says, "I'm salvation. I'm salvation. There is no salvation apart from me. You've got to choose. Choose Christ and have life. Reject Christ and have death." Man, I know we would rather have it another way, wouldn't we? I mean, the world has shown us they want it another way. The world has shown us that they want everybody to be okay. That they want to say that everybody's acceptable to God. But guys, if you don't know by now, we see the fruit of that every day. It's not possible. Right? Those that believe in Jesus Christ are transformed and become men and women in His image, living for Him. Those that aren't transformed claim religions that take lives over and over and over and over again. It happened again in London just last night. You can't tell me that all religions are the same. Sorry. No religion claims to be the same as another religion. How ridiculous is it that we would claim that they'd all be okay? Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I came to bring a sword." Now listen to what He says. I came to set a man against his father. The man that follows Christ is a set against his father that rejects him. I talked about that last week. I know how that looks. I know how that looks. My dad and I were set apart against each other. And the more I walked with Jesus, the more opposed He was to me. Until He got saved. Hallelujah. It all changes. Set a daughter against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. We read that and go, "Why, God, I don't want that to be true." And none of us want that to be true. But there it is. Because Christ divides. You choose Him and you're His. You reject Him and you're not His. And there's eternal differences between the two. The minds are different. The purposes are different. The understandings are different. The eternal destinies are different. That's why Jesus says, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be in a relationship with an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. Because you can't be the same. You're not the same. You're opposed to each other. And I have hundreds of testimonies of that. Hundreds. Then he says, and these are humbling words, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Hear what he says. If you choose that family relationship more than your relationship with me, then you do not deserve my love, my salvation, my forgiveness, my presence. You do not deserve me. You're not worthy of me. And he says, as he goes on, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me either. The cross to the Israelite would have been the most humiliating thing that they could ever experience. It was utter public humiliation coupled with utter suffering and agony and death. And he says, if you're not willing to do that with me, if you're not willing to take that up for me, then you don't deserve the blessings that come with me. Jesus says to be his disciple means that he is more valuable to us than anything else on earth. Wife, child, brother, sister, mother, father, comfort, ease, whatever. He is more valuable. And he says, if you don't choose me, you're not worthy of me. That's a disciple. And I know some of us, man, I know. It's almost like I can hear it. I've heard it many times over the years, many, many times, but the voice is this. You can say what you want to, preacher, but I'm not choosing Jesus. I hear the voice. I hear the voice not just from unbelievers. I hear the voice from believers, so-called believers. Because don't sit here and tell me you're a believer when you're right now in your mind going, I'm never going to choose Jesus more than I choose my spouse or my children. I'm never going to choose Jesus over my comfort. Don't tell me you're a believer because he just said you're not. You got to decide. You and I have to decide today. You and I have to decide every day. Those that are truly born again are going to make that decision every day that Jesus Christ is Lord and they're going to follow him. Those that don't make that decision, those that want anything else to be more valuable to them than Jesus, are going to choose whatever is most valuable to them. And guys, that's not the way you walk with Christ. And so some of you are going, well, why would I choose him when there's really no value to him? Listen to what verse 39 says. It says, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. What he says is, he who has found his life in this world, he who is determined that his satisfaction comes from family relationships or comfort, he who has decided that rejecting the persecution of Jesus by following him is the thing that satisfies, the comfort I have. He says, those that have found their life in this world and identified with this world, they're going to lose their life because God is the one that determines life. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. In other words, those that have given up the priorities of this world, the people of this world, the comfort of this world, those that have given those things up for Jesus' sake, they will find life. Let's not sit here and think it's not worth it. Jesus is worth it. There's nothing that any man or woman or son or daughter or mother or father could offer you that's worth more than forgiveness, that's worth more than eternal life, that's worth more than God's presence in your life day by day, that's worth more than hope and peace and security and love. There's nothing on earth that's worth more than that. Nothing. Jesus said, if we gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul, we've profited nothing. There's no value in that. The value is in Christ. So I want to know first and foremost, man, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking you if you think you do. I'm not asking if you're a church member. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you following him? Is he the one that's the pearl of great price to you, where you gave up everything else that you might gain him? Is he the treasure that you went and sold all your possessions for so you could buy the field to have the treasure? Is he the one? Because if he is, you ought to be shouting the good news out in this world. You ought to be shouting what God has done for you. He's so good to us. Amen? But if you don't know him, man, would you consider the fact that Jesus says, I died for you, I rose again. I'm the only one who paid the price that you should have paid. You should have been judged. But I did it for you. And would you humble yourself today and go, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you even if it costs me comfort or ease or health or life. Man, Jesus, I love you. Save me. Let's pray together.